I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to truly think about it. Now, just make sure that you're honest with yourself if you're going to answer it. So here's the question. What is it that you treasure more than anything else? People may treasure different things in this world. They treasure relationships with family and friends. They treasure good health. They treasure prized possessions and vacations, good times and memories made, etc., etc. So they may think of the word treasure as being something that they enjoy, something that makes them happy. But the Bible frequently speaks about treasure as being the thing that you love the most. Now, is there something in your life that you believe you just can't live without? What is it that you spend most of your free time doing? What do you spend most of your money on after all the bills and necessities are paid? For you, that would be a treasure. And realistically, the thing that we treasure most is that which we truly worship. And for you, this may or may not be God. If there's something else that you prioritize above God, then that is an idol. And that thing would make you an idolater. Now, I know this may seem a bit harsh, but in case you haven't noticed, Jesus didn't exactly beat around the bush with people. He was willing to call a spade a spade. He called out those who held on to their sins and refused to repent. As we've seen all throughout Matthew's gospel so far, great crowds of people were excited to follow him for some time. And yet many of them became offended, and they turned away from Jesus when he challenged their wrong beliefs and their sinful attitudes. So to these superficial followers, Jesus would veil his words through the use of parables. These people were not truly listening to him anyway. They wouldn't take his words to heart. So again, Jesus simply began to explain his teachings to the disciples, to those who had ears to hear, those who would believe and trust in him. Now today we will examine several short parables that we find in Matthew 13. And I'll call these brief lessons Jesus' kingdom parables. I'll be reading today from Matthew 13 as we look to verses 31 through 33 and then 44 through 50. Verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. It becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Down to verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is God's word. Now, as I have mentioned before, the kingdom of heaven was a common theme in Matthew's gospel. At the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he began to preach to the people saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And from these words, we can conclude that God's kingdom had come to the people at that time through the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. But when we look at all the ways that Jesus describes his kingdom, we see that there is this rather broad scope of what the kingdom of heaven entails. In a certain sense, the kingdom had come to the people in the first century Palestine and is still here with us. God the Son came to earth. He resided amongst the people then. And God continues to reside with us through the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity, through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father saying, "Your kingdom come," as if there is something more to come for God's people. We realize that God's kingdom will not be experienced in its fullness until we come into God's special presence in eternity, that is in heaven. So there is this tension and this expectation for believers, as God's kingdom has come to us now in part, but we must wait to see it in full when we enter eternity. So we currently live in that in-between stage that some Christian writers and speakers refer to as the already but not yet. Well, let's take a closer look at some of these kingdom parables that Jesus proclaimed to those who were listening to him. The first brief parable we find here is where Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a grain of mustard seed. Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. And we know that the mustard seed is not the absolute smallest seed that there is. There are other seeds that are smaller. But we should not assume Jesus got this wrong. Some pastors and commentators point out that Jesus had been referring to someone sowing seeds, and the mustard seed was smaller than any of the other seeds cultivated in that region. Now, the people would have recognized that fact. And the Jews at that time spoke of the mustard seed proverbially representing something that is extremely small. Jesus later would use a similar analogy, saying that if the disciples had faith the size of a mustard seed, that they could move a mountain. We also note some of our translations say the mustard seed is the least of all seeds. So the word can mean small in size, or it can mean small as in low and humble. It's the same word Jesus used when he said, "The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." So it seems then we can look at the mustard seed both ways. That the kingdom of heaven came to this earth in a very small way and with a very humble beginning. But Jesus tells us here in this parable that the mustard seed grew so that it was larger than all the garden plants. What started out as small became something that resembled a tree, where the birds came to take up residence in the branches. Now the meaning here should be very clear to us. Just as the mustard plant starts out as a small seed, and then it grows into a large bush, larger than any other garden plants, Jesus also came to this earth, ushering in God's kingdom with a very small beginning. He only had 12 men with him that he relied on to take part in his ministry work. And yet, what did we see? We see how the Christian faith spread. The church grew. It advanced throughout the whole earth from this humble beginning. As Jesus would later proclaim, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, Jesus also tells us here that the birds come to this great tree. They make their nests in its branches. Now, this could have reminded some of the people there of the words spoken from the prophet Ezekiel, where he says, "On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it. He will plant a tender twig, that it may bear branches, produce fruit, and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In its shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest." Ezekiel 17:23. The prophet was saying there that the Messiah would come to Israel, that he would cause God's kingdom to grow and thrive, so that birds of every sort, that is all peoples, people from every nation, would enter and dwell in this kingdom. God's kingdom would not only come to the Jews, but to all peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike, who would know the Lord, who would come to Christ. Now, the next parable has a very similar purpose. Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven being compared to leaven. We recognize leaven as yeast or some other rising agent used for baking bread and other baked goods. A person can put leaven into the dough so that it will rise. We know this. Otherwise, the bread would end up being hard and flat. Now, sometimes the Jews were to make unleavened bread for specific purposes, for the Passover meal, for instance. But here, Jesus is trying to make a point that when leaven is put into bread dough, it will make it expand quite a bit. And the loaf will become much bigger than what it once was. Just like the mustard seed, the bread dough started small, but it became larger through that growth that happened by something that was acting upon it. Now, let us not interpret this leaven as some might try and have it carry its usual biblical meaning. In several places throughout Scripture, leaven or yeast represents sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, he was telling the Corinthians that there was a certain member of their church there whose sin was being accepted by the people. And if this continued, everyone in that church would become corrupted by it, by that person. So Paul told them they needed to cleanse out the old leaven that it may be a new lump. They were to discipline that member who was in sin until he had repented. We also see in the Bible how the Jews are told to remove all the yeast from their houses during the Passover, as that yeast represented the sins that had corrupted them. So then some people might say this leaven in the parable was a warning from Jesus that sin could potentially grow throughout God's kingdom and cause the church harm. But that was not Jesus' purpose here. Here in this parable, the leaven represents the gospel. The gospel which comes into our lives and affects us in a positive way. Leaven works within bread dough and brings gradual and consistent growth. And in a similar way, the kingdom of heaven steadily advances as the gospel is preached. We see how the church has expanded throughout the whole world and how every believer grows in Christian maturity with the gospel and the Holy Spirit affecting us from the inside. We see how God molds the believer's heart. We grow closer to Him as we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that as we behold God's glory, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. He says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So again, these two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, show us that while God's kingdom appears to start small, it has spread throughout the whole world, and it changes people greatly. And this is all for God's glory. Now, the next two parables have a different purpose. First, we'll look at the parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus tells his hearers that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man has found in a field. Now, many people in ancient Palestine did not keep their valuables locked up in a safe or at a bank as we might do, but instead they would secretly bury their treasures in the ground. Now, if the one who buried the treasure was never able to return and retrieve that treasure, someone else could potentially come along later and find it. Now, let me just say there was nothing wrong with what happened here. The man who found this treasure was not sneaking onto somebody's property so that he could steal some of his valuables. It's likely that the previous owner had been gone, had died some time ago. But in the parable, This man decided to purchase the field from its owner. And if the owner knew about the treasure, don't you think that he would have gone to remove it before selling his field? Now, before I get too far down this rabbit trail, let's back up and seek to understand what this parable actually means. The man in the parable was overjoyed when he found this valuable treasure in the field. He realized this treasure was worth more than anything that he had, all of his possessions combined. So what did he do? Jesus says he sold everything that he had so that he could purchase that field. That seems like quite a sacrifice, doesn't it? So what does this tell us? Jesus tells us here that the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. Just as the man was willing to sell all that he had in exchange for that field, we should value God's kingdom. We should value the gospel and salvation and Jesus Christ and his church. Value these things more than anything else. Now, we cannot purchase the kingdom of heaven. We cannot purchase our salvation. That's not the point here. But do we value eternal treasures more than we value worldly treasures? Do you put God first? Or have you put another God before him? Is there something that you idolize, that you desire more than you desire God? The next parable is given for the same purpose. In this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a pearl of great value. Now, unlike the last parable, the merchant did not happen to stumble upon a treasure, but he was out looking for one. But just like that man who found treasure in a field, this merchant went out and sold all that he had so that he could purchase that great pearl. Now, the pearl in this parable seems to symbolize the gospel. That is God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that we are not to throw our pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Now, in that passage, the pigs represent those unbelievers who do not appreciate the gospel, those who hate God and who will turn on you for trying to evangelize them with a message of sin and of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now, on the other hand, those who hear the gospel, those who believe it and take it to heart, realize that it is the greatest treasure we could ever hope to find. So the man in this parable recognized the pearl's great value. It was worth more than everything else he possessed. Now, friends, can we say the same thing about the gospel and about the kingdom of God? If we do not value God more than anything else, then should we not rightly be labeled as idolaters? Unlike the rich young ruler, the disciples were willing to sacrifice everything for Christ. And Jesus told them that they would be rewarded for this. Luke 18:30, he says, "There is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in this time and in the age to come eternal life." So again, what is it that you value most? Is it God or is it someone or something else? What did Jesus say was the first and greatest commandment? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, this doesn't mean that God's going to give us everything we could ever want if we simply seek after God and his ways. But Jesus was saying that when we put God first, God gives us all that we need. He gives us what is best, whatever brings him the most glory. And he will change our desires. so that we will lay up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. So again, these two parables teach us the value of God's kingdom for the believer. Now to the last parable, the parable of the net. You will likely notice that this parable is similar to the one we examined last week, the parable of the weeds. In this one, we find that there were men who separated the good fish from the bad fish after they had brought in their catch. Just like the harvesters who sorted out the weeds from the wheat, these men represent angels who come at the close of the age to separate the evil from the righteous. Just like a fisherman who judges between good and bad fish that were brought up from the net, God will one day judge all people as either believers or unbelievers, and His judgment will be fair and true. Those who do not believe the gospel, those who do not trust in Jesus' atoning work for salvation and put their hope firmly in Him, will receive the wage that their sins deserve. And that is eternal punishment in hell. Jesus says in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The punishment for all who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ alone will be terrible, and it will never end. So we need to take this seriously. This parable again tells us that there are only two destinations when we die. It's either heaven or hell. And I'll tell you right now, hell is not going to be a party. It's a place of pain and torture and hopelessness. And as many people will one day realize, there's no exit door in hell. Well, this parable also teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is exclusive. It's only a place for Christian believers. Those who trust the gospel of Christ are those whose sins are forgiven. The punishment that they deserve has fallen on Christ. He took our place, the just for the unjust, so that our sins have been paid for by Jesus, while at the same time, His righteousness is given to all who believe. That's the great exchange, and it's not a fair exchange. Jesus received what He didn't deserve so that we could receive what we don't deserve. But it shows that our God is loving and merciful, but also just. Everyone who turns to Christ in faith and repentance will inherit the kingdom of God instead of receiving the punishment that their sins deserve. So again, it's the disciples who are saved. We call them Christians or Christ followers. As we see in all these parables in Matthew 13, these disciples are the ones who have ears to hear and eyes to see. They understand the gospel with their heart. They bear fruit because of God. They are the good seed which has life from God as the Holy Spirit resides in us. They experience the kingdom through the message of the gospel, which will cause growth in them and around the world. And they treasure this kingdom now, desiring God more than anything else. But they will also enter the glories of eternity in the life to come. So again, the kingdom is here among us. But we will experience this kingdom in its fullness if we are in Christ. So what does the kingdom of heaven mean to you? Is it a mystery? Is it something that you've heard about, but it seems like it's out there beyond ourselves? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the gospel is a mystery, that it contains secret and hidden wisdom of God that had not been understood in times past, but that God has revealed to us these things through the Spirit. So God has revealed His will to us. He has revealed His gospel through His Word. The Word being Jesus Christ, and also the Word meaning Scripture. Now you have heard this word, but do you believe it? Has God changed your heart? Has He changed your mind and transformed you, that you are a new creation, that you are born again? Today's parables tell us that Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven to the people of this world, and it has expanded throughout the earth, and it will continue to grow to the end of the age. This gospel changes the hearts of all who hear it and believe, and causes us to grow in Christ's likeness. Now, if we know this truth, then we will treasure God's kingdom. We will treasure God more than anything in this world. Now, if there's anything that you are unwilling to sacrifice for Christ, then maybe you need to ask yourself if you truly are part of God's kingdom. But if we genuinely believe, then we can have assurance that we are God's children now, and we will be with Him forever when we depart from the world. But woe to those who do not trust in the Lord. It would be far better for them if they had never been born. So we ask ourselves this morning, do we know Christ? Do we have ears to hear? The kingdom of heaven is everything to all who believe. Those who love Jesus will find that they do have everything that they need. So let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because in Him we are complete. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we acknowledge that we have at times held on to other treasures, that we had looked to other things to give us what we want, what we desire. God, forgive us. Help us to desire You more than anything, that we grow closer to You and trust You, honor You with our lives. You are like this great treasure found in the field that the man sold all that he had in order to find and keep that treasure. God, may that be our desire as well, that we are willing to give up anything if it means glorifying You and treasuring Your kingdom and coming to know You as Lord and Savior. If there's anything that hinders us from this, Lord, please reveal that to us and help us to put You first. God, I pray that we would all be led by Your word and by Your truth, by the gospel which gives life to all who believe. Because, Lord, if we don't know You, Jesus was clear that there is eternal punishment for those who do not believe. Please help us that we may open up this message of the gospel to those who don't know You, that they would hear, that they would come to You in faith. We thank You, Lord, for Your good sacrifice, that You are willing to give what is most precious to You, that we may have eternal life. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.